verse 8 to 17 and can be found on page 6 of your Bibles. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "As for me, I am establishing my covenant with you and your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the domestic animals, and every animal of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of a flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you, for all future generations. I have set my bow in the clouds, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is the earth." This is the word of the Lord.
Have you got a choice of any hymns you'd like on Sunday? And I said, well, one of my favourite hymns is Angel Voices, which we had when we started. We had it at our wedding, we had it at my mum's funeral, my dad's funeral. And I said to Jay, though, it's not very Lent, but he's been very kind and we did it. And then my lighthouse, just when I was looking after a parish in on La Palma, so one of the little islands in the Canaries, and we first sang it there, and I was hopeless at the actions. I still couldn't remember them, but it was really reminiscent. Let's remain standing for our gospel reading. "Praise to you, O Christ, King of eternal glory. I give you a new commandment, says the Lord. Love one another as I have loved you." Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descend like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." This is the gospel of the Lord. May I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please do be seated. So today, we are really starting the season of Lent. We started actually on Wednesday. Some of us were here, we had pancakes on Shrove Tuesday. And on Wednesday, some of us were here, and Jay ashed us. As the start of Lent. So now, at the start of Lent, we are committing the next 6 weeks to preparing ourselves for the great festival of the resurrection of Easter. And we prepare ourselves by looking very seriously during Lent at the implications of turning to God. And of course, we turn to God at our baptism. So it's quite appropriate to start at the point of Jesus' baptism from that gospel reading just. Jesus' baptism when he was filled with God's Spirit and then promptly driving him into a six-week ordeal of vocational testing and spiritual battling as he went out into the wilderness. Jesus' ministry didn't just begin with a warm, glowing feeling, certainly not, but rigorous self-discipline, very painful soul-searching and cost-counting. And when Jesus later spoke about our need to count the cost of discipleship, he was then talking very much from personal experience. He'd gone through it. Committing ourselves wholeheartedly to God's service is indeed a very costly business. And it's one that is quite naturally taken us back away from as we start to realize the full implications of being a disciple. Are we really willing to say to God, "Thy will be done, thy kingdom come"? Or would we really prefer it to be our will and the kingdom of ours, but with God's blessing? That's, I think, probably how a lot of us may prefer it. Most of us feel fine about obedience until it differs from what we want in life, and at which point we start jumping up and down, complaining about the unfairness of it all, don't we? How many times do we say, "Oh, that's not fair. Why is this? Why is that?" One of the precious, valuable things that we can learn from Jesus' example is to recognize the conflicts as a valid part of the process. Jesus knew that he'd got some difficult things to face, and he knew he would not be ready for his ministry until he had taken time out to face them fair and squarely, however unpleasant that might be. And all too often our reaction is to deny our fears and questions, or sometimes we edit them, don't we, before approaching God with them, thinking that he only knows the bits we've edited. It's completely wrong. We approach God with them, and then we consider them inappropriate prayer material. Oh, we can't mention that to God. But of course he knows everything anyway. But the truth is that God wants our real, honest selves. He can't start working in earnest with us until we are willing to share with him everything. And that includes all our misgivings, things that perhaps we are embarrassed to admit to, embarrassed to mention to anybody. Recognition of things we had hoped for and dreamt about, and which we dislike the idea of giving up. If there's anything we feel ashamed to mention to God, then that's probably the most important things that he wants us to say. It's okay saying the nice things to him, but he wants us to be honest. And of course, we're not going to come to any of this lightly or easily. Sometimes we can be wonderfully inventive when it comes to rewriting agendas that we find threatening to us or prefer to ignore. And that's why we all need a wilderness. Jesus went off for 40 days and nights in the wilderness. We need a wilderness, metaphorically, and time to be alone with God without any distraction. And that wilderness that we need is honesty, and we need to get used to its bare and uncompromising landscape, where conflicts are bound to confront us, but from which we will emerge very much stronger and more integrated as people ready to go out in God's power. Think of the reading, the very first reading that we had this morning. Noah and his family are at that point, as the rainbow of God's saving promise marks the end of the storms and the floods, and they can walk then as new people in a new landscape. So as I said at the beginning, in 6 weeks' time, it will be Good Friday, and then Easter Day, when we will be celebrating Jesus' rising into new life, but new life that lasts forever, but only after he's been put to death on the cross. And that's such a very special, important thing to celebrate, that the church decided that we all need a few weeks to get ourselves ready for it. Lent, now. Time to think carefully about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Time to sort our lives out. We have now in Lent changed the colours that we use in church for this season. It's purple, quite a serious colour in a way. It's a thoughtful colour to match our serious, thoughtful moods during this season, in these next 6 weeks. And why 6 weeks? We're told that when Jesus had gone to the River Jordan and been baptized by John, he went straight off into the desert hills to spend 40 days getting ready to tell everyone the good news of God's kingdom. He didn't get ready by reading lots of books and doing lots of homework or talking to lots of people. He got ready in those 6 weeks by being very simply, even going without food, letting God lead him into the areas that he needed to think about. He wanted to spend time finding out what God really wanted him to do with his life. So, as a church, as a collective people, we're going to do the same in the next 6 weeks. We're going to talk to God, ask him what he wants us to do. And today is the day that we all set off into the desert for those 6 weeks. So what do we need to take with us out into that desert? Any ideas what we would take with us if we were going into the wilderness? Would we take... Well, I've got my combat jacket, because we might meet some problems. Is that any good to us? No. I've got my walking boots. No. Thanks, Becky. I knew you'd be listening. No good. What about a compass? Now, we all could do as a compass in life, couldn't we? We're not going to need any of these things. We just need this one thing, a compass. And what does a compass do? It should be like school. You can't answer anymore. There's always a bright one. Shows the way. It shows the direction. Thank you. It helps us to walk in the right direction. Bang on. But we need, really, a special compass. Not a compass like that. We want a compass that always points us in God's direction. So maybe not that compass, but I just happen to have the compass that we do need. We need the cross. The cross of Good Friday. This is a very special compass. It doesn't have to be a physical cross, but the cross can be in our minds. But we need to take the cross into Lent with us. It points us always towards God's love. But if you think about it, at the same time, it points back at ourselves. And in this desert that we're in life, we can't pretend. We've got to be honest to God about who we are and how we're thinking and how we're feeling. And that's the only way that this compass will point us in the right direction, by being honest with God. So are we ready for the desert of Lent? The first step on our journey is to agree to live more simply for a while, whatever you've given up or taken on, but also to go wherever God takes us with his compass. We can't spend this time just doing what we want to, but we must remember to use our compass every day.